Morning, everyone. I'm Will, one of the elders here. It's lovely to see you on this beautiful Lord's Day as we get closer to Christmas. And now we come to God's true and living word. And we're beginning our mini Christmas series next Sunday. We'll be going through the Christmas story in the Gospel of Luke. We have that to look forward to. But before that, we've got one last installment today in the book of Proverbs, which is Proverbs chapter 9. And that's perfect because that's going to take us to the end of the first main section of Proverbs, which is a natural break. So then we'll pick it up again in January at the start of the next section. And the next section is what everyone thinks of when you say the, you know, think of the book of Proverbs. Hundreds, literally hundreds of two-line Proverbs, and we'll look at them by grouping them together under different topics. So anyway, this morning is Proverbs chapter 9. That's on page 500. Of the dark blue Emmanuel Bibles. Do please look that up. And since chapter 1, just to remind us, we've had now 10 appeals from King Solomon to his son to pursue wisdom. They've all been coming from different angles and using different arguments and painting different pictures, but 10 appeals to pursue wisdom. And those 10 appeals have been bookended at either end with two poems about God's wisdom, personifying it as this magnificent, gracious lady. And now Solomon finally ties up this whole first section, summarizes it with a choice. Let's hear the choice. Greg, do come on up, give us the reading. Thank you, brother. Page 500, Proverbs chapter 9, verses 1 to 18. Hear what the Holy Spirit says to Emmanuel this morning.
Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her beasts, she has mixed her wine, she has also set her table. She has sent her young women to call from the highest places in the town. Whoever is simple, let him turn and hear. To him who lacks sense, she says, come eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight. Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years will be added to your life. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. If you scoff, you will bear it alone. The woman's folly is loud. She is seductive and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house. She takes a seat on the highest places of town, calling to those who pass by, who are going straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks sense, she says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there and that her guests are in the depths of Sheol.
Thank you, brother. Let's pray. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Loving Father, so said your Son. Lord, we know that in coming to your word now, we are effectively sitting at the feet of Jesus. All of Scripture points to him and finds its ultimate fulfillment in him. And so, Lord, we want to sit at his feet now. Please give us humble, open hearts, and Lord, would your precious Son shine all the brighter because of what you're about to teach us. In his name we ask. Amen. Well, congratulations. You're invited twice. Two parties, two invitations, but you only get to pick one. And in one sense, that choice is a big life-defining choice, in fact, an eternity-defining choice, which many people have made one way or the other, often by the time they're adults, young adults. On another level, it's a choice that we all get to make, have to make, tens, maybe even hundreds of times a day. Proverbs chapter 9 lays out these two choices, these two parties, side by side, to which we've been invited. And it describes both parties under three main headings, three main categories. And the first is a description of the hostess in each case. So if you're taking notes, that's our first point, description. Let's start with the first hostess, Lady Wisdom. And this is in verses 1 to 3. So have a look at verse 1. Wisdom has built her house. She's hewn her seven pillars. What does that mean? Well, wisdom in the book of Proverbs is about how to live God's way in God's world. It's how to win at life in that sense, not how the world keeps the score, how to really win at life by living God's way in God's world. And the first thing about wisdom in verse 1 is that wisdom is productive. She gets it done, like building a house. And living by her leads to the kinds of things in life represented by a house: shelter, protection, comfort, security, community. And this house that she will build for your life, if you let her, if you follow her, it's not just a one-bed apartment. No, it's a beautiful mansion. It has seven pillars, verse 1. Seven being the number of completeness, perfection in that sense in the Bible, and pillars standing for strength and stability. It's saying, live God's way, and your life will not be prone to collapsing. It will not typically be chaotic. It'll be stable. You won't have constant chaos in your relationships, chaos in your finances, chaos in your work life. God does know what he's talking about when he tells us how to get the most out of life, how to enjoy it in his world. Verse 2, she, wisdom, has slaughtered her beasts. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. So what does that mean? Well, it means that God's wisdom is not a killjoy. Wisdom is not against pleasure or having a good time. In fact, it's about enjoying the good things of life, enjoying them even more by doing them God's way than by thinking we know better about how to get the most out of them. One of Satan's great lies is that God is against our happiness. And he's been spreading that ever since he persuaded Eve back in the garden that God wasn't for her best, that she had to disobey him and steal to protect her own interests. God isn't against our happiness. God is passionately for our happiness. That's why at the end of verse 2, wisdom lays this table for us to enjoy the banquet of life. And so show me a healthy Christian, I'll show you someone who's able to get real pleasure and joy and fulfillment out of God's many gifts for us in this world, family and friendship and his countless other gifts. I'll show you a person who's able to appreciate them, for whom they're more meaningful. And of course, his ultimate gift of everlasting bliss. And then finally, verse 3, she, wisdom, has sent out her young women to call from the highest places in the town. This is God putting out the call, come and enjoy me. Come and get the most out of life by living my way. To quote C.S. Lewis, stop settling for mud pies in the slum because you don't realize what's meant by the offer of a vacation by the ocean. So that's the first hostess. Let's take a look at the second hostess. She's called Folly, and we meet her in verses 13 to 15. So have a look at verse 13. The woman Folly is loud. It's the first thing we're told about her. She is squawking away, frantically attention-seeking. She's desperate for you. Over here, look at me. I'll give you a good time. And isn't that the case in our world? Like social media and advertising and TV and movies and the entertainment industry and the sex industry are often screaming at us to come over to them and live their way. They're loud. They try and drown out the other voices that we hear. Everywhere you look, the world is frantically calling to us to live according to it. The woman Folly is loud. Reading on in verse 13, she is seductive and knows nothing. So doing life her way might seem easy and fun at first. It might seem to deliver at first. That is just her drawing you in. And as the months and the years go by, the unfulfillment and the wreckage will start to accumulate because it's all one big honey trap. It's a honey trap. Verse 14, she sits at the door of her house. She takes a seat on the highest places of the town, calling to those who go past, who are going straight on their way. Now, why are we told twice in verse 14 about her physical posture? Why does it matter that she's sitting? It does matter because we're told twice. Why? Well, possibly because unlike Wisdom, who built the house and is now preparing everything, Folly, by contrast, is lazy. Always she'll push us towards the easy option, whatever that is. Possibly because unlike Wisdom, who's strong and stable with the seven pillars, Folly's the opposite. She's weak and unstable. She tried to stand and walk about. She'd totter like a sort of drunken woman. She has to sit. Either way, the fact she's sitting isn't great, whatever it means. And then notice in verse 15, she doesn't need to bother going after those who are already foolish. They're taken care of. Let sleeping dogs lie. No, the people she wants are those who are currently going straight on the way. If you're currently having quiet times, getting to church, being godly, making good life decisions, you are the one who Folly is going to try and be at her most convincing as you walk past. You're the one she's after. Imagine you're out hiking in the Smokies and it's late in the afternoon, winter's afternoon, like it's going to be later today, and it's cold and you're in a bit that's very deserted, you're on your own, and your cell phone battery has died. And suddenly you sprain your ankle pretty badly, and so you cannot get back to your car, which is miles away. And you somehow manage to hobble to the nearest road, and you start to try and flag down any car that's going past to give you a ride. But it's a deserted forest road, and no cars come for ages. And then, after hours, two come by at the same time. And both drivers are happy to offer you a ride. And they both want you to get in. And it's getting dark, and you don't know if any more cars are going to come, and you have to pick one of them. And at first, it seems like a 50-50 choice. Who are you going to go with? But then as you start to look more closely, you notice that one of the cars has a taillight out. And then you notice that it also doesn't have a number plate. And then you notice that the driver's eyes are bloodshot, he smells of alcohol. And then you look at the other car, and the driver and the car are in perfect condition. And you quickly realize, having just looked a little more closely, which ride you need to take. As we live, we've got to be able to spot the difference. We've got to be observant. We've got to be acknowledging and noticing the truth and the beauty and the blessing of living God's way in his world. And equally, the lies and the ugliness and the curse of living by folly in this world. Well, as we acknowledge every week, God's wisdom is found ultimately in Christ. And in John 10, Jesus himself put it like this. He said, "All who came before me are thieves and robbers," folly, we might say. "But the sheep did not listen to them." Do you get the implication of that? They were calling out to the sheep, but the sheep weren't taken in. Jesus goes on later in the chapter, "The sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Let's be able to spot the difference, because both are calling to us. Well, having described what each hostess is like, second, the chapter moves on to show us what each invitation is like. We've got these two invitations side by side. So again, let's look first at the invitation of Lady Wisdom, and this is in verses 4 to 10, reading from verse 4. "Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense, she says, 'Come, eat of my bread, drink of the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight.'" So twice in two verses, verses 4 and 6, Wisdom appeals to the simple. Now, in the book of Proverbs, the simple isn't someone who lacks brain cells. No, simple's a technical term, and it refers to the person who isn't yet committed to either folly or wisdom. So this person, they're not wise, but they're also not a fool, not yet. They're a floating voter. They're naive. They are easily led astray. They're impulsive, don't have a lot of impulse control. They're vulnerable to being seduced. They haven't yet developed much self-discipline. That's why often in the book of Proverbs, the simple is linked with another character we're going to meet lots in the coming chapters, the youth. And this simple person happens to be going straight for now, as we saw in verse 15. That's why wisdom was after him. But he hasn't yet fully committed to that. He just happens to be going straight. He's there for the taking, which is why wisdom is calling to him in verse 5, come, eat of my bread. In other words, live. That's what that's saying. And she goes further, drink of the wine I've mixed. In other words, enjoy God's goodness, is what she's saying. And then in verses 7 to 10, we get this really interesting commentary on the effect that wisdom's invitation has, both on the wise and the foolish. It's as if the speaker kind of steps back out of the analogy, out of the story for a few seconds and gives us a bit of commentary, a bit of analysis on the effects of the invitation for the two types of people who hear it. For the foolish person who hears it, well, they're going to resent the person who extended it to them, the invitation to wisdom, verse 7. And they're going to attack that person. They're going to hate that person. Verse 8. On the other hand, for the wise person who hears the invitation to wisdom, they're going to love that person who gave it to them. Verse 8. Even if that invitation involved a rebuke. Verse 8. Even if the person inviting them to wisdom had to do it in the form of reproving them, they still love that person. And so they become wiser, verse 9. So let me speak to the youth, like kids, teenagers, young adults. When a parent or another mentor invites you to wisdom, in other words, they urge you to live God's way in a particular area, even if they have to do it in a way that involves a rebuke, like in verse 8, how you respond to that rebuke will give away your deep identity. If you're resentful and you instinctively push back and you hate them for it, you're giving yourself away as a fool. And your worst nightmare one day is that they may stop inviting you. As verse 8 advises them, they may stop reproving you. As you age out, you become an adult, and they realize that your heart is hard and that their repeated invitations to wisdom just keep causing fights, conflict. Your worst nightmare is that one day they might obey what Jesus says in Matthew 7 about not casting pearls before pigs. In other words, Proverbs 9, verse 8. On the other hand, if you're humble enough to hear what they're saying and why they're saying it, and you can see through the stinging rebuke, because the wounds of a friend are to be trusted, and you love them for it, verse 8, that's wisdom. That is how you're going to grow wiser, verse 9. And then verse 10 explains the key, the heart of how to accept wisdom's invitation. So look at verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Now that statement, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, that bookends this opening section in Proverbs. It comes now, and it came early in chapter 1. It's repeated multiple times throughout the entire book, and it's the heart of the book, and it's saying that the way to accept the invitation to wisdom is to fear God, not with the abject terror and anxiety and dread. Of course not. He loves you. But to fear him in the sense of being in awe of him, metaphorically to be able to tremble before him, to have a thrill as you think about him and come into his presence, to be deeply, deeply humbled by him, the opposite to being casual about him, as if he's not magnificent. And that, being able to have that fear, developing that healthy, enjoyable fear of God, will come as we keep reading about him, studying about him in his word. Like going deep with his people, thinking about him, taking him seriously. So that's wisdom's invitation. Let's contrast it more briefly now with Folly's invitation in 16 and 17. So look at verse 16. She says, "Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks sense," she says, "stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant." Do you notice the chilling thing about wisdom's invitation? Did you spot it? Compare it to Folly's invitation, even. Compare it back to wisdom's invitation in verse 4. They are exactly, word for word, the same. Wisdom says in verse 4, "Whoever is simple, let him turn in here." Folly says in verse 16, "Whoever is simple, let him turn in here." Verse 4 goes on, "To him who lacks sense, she says." Verse 16 goes on, "To him who lacks sense, she says." In verse 5, wisdom offers the person bread and drink. In verse 17, folly offers the person bread and drink. Two differences. First of all, the drink which wisdom offered the person was wine. In other words, a drink which is rich and delicious and gives joy, whereas folly can only offer water. In other words, her pleasures by comparison are poor and plain and tasteless. Second difference, wisdom's offer was to enjoy the bread and the drink openly, nothing to be ashamed about of wisdom's pleasures and blessings. God says at my right hand are pleasures forevermore. God's pleasures are to be enjoyed proudly, publicly, openly. Whereas folly can only offer stolen water, bread which needs to be eaten in secret. In other words, her pleasures are shameful and furtive. One of my all-time favorite activities growing up was fly fishing. And I know we've got some fly fishers here. As a boy and a teenager, I got to fly fish on some of the chalk streams of southern England. Rivers like the Dun and the Avon, the Test, which, as any fly fisherman will tell you, is some of the finest fly fishing in the world. And the thing about fishing on those rivers is that because they're chalk streams, and you don't get chalk streams in many places in the world, the water is so crystal clear, which means the fish are so wild and hard to deceive. And which means that your imitation of whatever they're feeding on has to be so good. If they're feeding on mayfly, if they're rising to mayfly, your fly better look just like a mayfly. And you better present it just like a mayfly, landing it lightly on the surface, not letting it drag on the current. And if you do, you may have the thrill and the sense of achievement of deceiving a big, beautiful brown trout and reeling him in. Folly doesn't walk around waving a big sign that says, "Hey, I'm Folly. I'll eat to death. Come and party with me." She walks around saying, often very plausibly, "I'm wisdom." She can look like wisdom. She can present herself like wisdom. And if you go for her, she'll very happily. Hebrews 3:13. "Exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." Sin is deceitful. So what's going to stop us falling for it? Next verse in Hebrews 3 goes on, "For we have come to share in Christ." Believer, remember that you're his. Remember that he died for you, that he rose for you, that he reigns over you, that he loves you, and that he's worthy of all of your allegiance. That is how not to be tricked by the deceitfulness of sin and folly. Which brings us finally to what each party leads to. How does each party end? In other words, the destination. Here's how things end. If you go with Lady Wisdom, verse 11. "For by me your days will be multiplied and years will be added to your life." Maybe for you that will be literally physically in this world. Like, of course, wise and godly people die young, but living God's way does generally tend to lives that go well and are healthy and have less drama. But we can take the promise of verse 11 to the bank as regards eternity. For those who commit to God's wisdom in Christ, their days will be multiplied, years will be added to their lives forever. Just before we go off into the sunset happily, there is a caveat that wisdom gives. Look at verse 12, kind of a warning. Verse 12, if you are wise, you are wise for yourself. In other words, your commitment to Christ, your wise, God-honoring choices in life that flow from that, they only count for you. Tickets to salvation are non-transferable. You can only repent and trust in Christ and make godly choices for you. Your kids, your parents, your friends can only repent and trust in Christ and make godly choices for them. So keep praying for them. Keep witnessing to them. Stay urgent. Just because they live with you doesn't mean everything's fine. Keep loving them as hard as you can and also being honest with them, inviting them to where they can hear the gospel. And equally, now look at the second half of verse 12, other side of the coin. If you scoff, you alone will bear it. Tickets to hell are non-transferable as well. It's saying that if you're actually, maybe secretly, going the way of folly, so that your apparent faith isn't really your own, it's only your church's faith, the one that's preached on Sundays, or your parents' faith, or your friends' faith, doesn't count. Someone once said, God doesn't have grandchildren. No one's going to bail you out. With, of course, one glorious exception. 1 Peter 3:16. Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous. We might say the wise for the foolish, to bring you to God. The one exception to Proverbs 9, verse 12, is that Jesus was able to be wise for us vicariously. We did scoff. Jesus did bear that for us. That's why wisdom's party leads to everlasting life. Finally, what about the after party at Folly's house? What does her after party look like? Where does that lead? Verse 18. But he, the person who lacks sense, does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol, that is death. The writer Walter Wangerin explains in one of his short stories how some female spiders are widows for the unexpected reason that they eat those who come their way, including potential suitors. Quote, suitors and visitors alike quickly become corpses, and her dining room is a morgue. That's exactly verse 18. A visiting fly, for example, having become captive, will appear to be whole, but the spider has drunk his insides so that he has become his own hollow casket. The reason for this is that the female spider has no stomach and so is incapable of digesting anything within her. Sorry for this, by the way. It's such a perfect illustration. Through tiny punctures, she injects her digestive juices into a fly so that his insides are broken down and turned into warm soup. And this soup, she swills. Just as, we might add, folly swills the soup of those who she is tempted to come into her house. And they can look like they're having a great time. They can be sitting up in her dining room and smiling just as if they're alive. If they have irrevocably committed and are determined never to repent, they're zombies, they're corpses. In how we live, in those tens, maybe hundreds of choices every single day, let's choose life in our relationships with our parents, our kids, our friends, at work, in our finances, how we speak, in what we chase after, in how we use our brief time on this earth, in what we do online. Let's choose the way of honoring God. Let's choose wisdom. And we will fail. Of course we will fail. And that is why we need to keep choosing Christ.